Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Genesis 2, 8, 9, and 15. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow to the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And also from Psalm 104, 24 to 30. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Morning.
Good morning.
I'm Jennifer. Is my mic on? Okay. I was asked by my fellow creation stewards to share my story today, how I came to be someone who decides not to own a car and instead to ride a bike pretty much everywhere I need to go. And while there are practical reasons for that choice, saving money, daily exercise, I have to rewind a bit, back to the days before I would have ever thought I'd be someone who didn't actually want a car. I grew up in a household where we burned our trash. Grocery packaging, cardboard, plastic bags, whatever we shoved in the garbage can as rubbish, much of it landed in the trash barrel to be burned. There was no recycling pickup in Champion, Michigan, population 350, smack dab in the middle of the Upper Peninsula, and 15 miles from the nearest group of people that qualified as a town rather than a village. In my conservative Lutheran worldview, exemplified by my family, everything was black and white. Those tree-hugging environmentalists were certainly earth worshippers, pagans, the farthest from me they could get on the spectrum of religious right and wrong. We were placed on this earth by God, and therefore the earth's natural resources belonged to us, to do with as we liked. And so went my upbringing. Like so many other things that were cut and dried, the issue of environmentalism was not something I actually spent much time thinking about. Clearly, I was not one of those people. I was not about to climb a tree and chain myself to it. Even while I spent hours upon hours exploring our back 40, enjoying the shade of giant old oaks and curling my back against the curve of maple roots, engrossed in yet another young adult paperback, I did not think of myself as an earth lover, a tender of the land. It was my home, my backyard, but I took it for granted. And then came the Earthkeeper Initiative and Pastor John Magnuson. John was the Lutheran campus pastor at Northern Michigan University, where I had completed my bachelor's and returned to pursue a master's. From the time that I had spent attending weekly gatherings and book studies through the Lutheran campus ministry he coordinated, he knew me as a teacher and a writer. And when he approached me about writing a grant application for a student-led interfaith environmental initiative, I was intrigued. John had already brought together leaders from the Native American community and seven different faith traditions in the Marquette area: Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, Buddhist, Jewish, and Baha'i, to sign the Earthkeeper Covenant, pledging to collaborate on initiatives to protect and honor the earth as a created gift. It's difficult enough to get people from different religions and denominations to agree on much of anything, but if anyone could do it, it was John. His calm demeanor and compassionate spirit have a way of helping people set aside their differences and truly see each other. The Earthkeeper's first major project was a free public collection of hazardous waste, everything from old paint to solvents and other household poisons, staged in 26 church parking lots across the UP on a Saturday morning in April, Earth Day 2015. 2005. When the Earth Keepers collected 46 tons of waste in 3 hours, the Environmental Protection Agency basically said, "You did what? Wait, who are you?" Written into the grant proposal was a position for student team coordinator, a paid position that John proposed for me if we were to receive the funding. We got the grant, and I facilitated the creation of a team of student leaders who would coordinate other NMU students to assist with environmental projects. The most significant of those projects was another free public collection, this time focused on electronic waste, televisions, printers, computers. The next Earth Day in 2006, we collected over 300 tons of e-waste, again utilizing church parking lots across the UP as drop-off points. And in 2007, the citizens of the UP amassed an entire ton of pharmaceutical waste, saving our Great Lakes waterways from absorbing those toxins when old meds are flushed down the toilet. By collaborating as people of faith, we made a huge impact. Somewhere in there, I started reading Wendell Berry and came to understand what John and the other Earthkeepers saw when they looked around at creation. In his essay, The Gift of Good Land, Berry writes, "To live, we must daily break the body and shed the blood of creation. When we do this knowingly, lovingly, skillfully, reverently, it is a sacrament. When we do it ignorantly, greedily, clumsily, destructively, it is a desecration." Somewhere in there I became, or perhaps more accurately realized I already was, an environmentalist. Somewhere in there, it became crystal clear to me that it was certainly my responsibility as a person of faith, believing that I live on a beautiful earth gifted to me by a generous and compassionate creator, to be a responsible citizen of that earth, honoring that gift by taking care of it. In fact, I came to understand that it is a great privilege to call this earth my home for now, a great pleasure indeed to have the opportunity of tending it for a time. It would not be fair of me to claim this as some kind of epiphany, that I had a come-to-Jesus moment, sold my car, and committed to a carbon-free lifestyle immediately. Certainly not. And while it's true that my husband and I do not own a car, that our bicycles are our full-time mode of transportation, yes, even in the winter, that we have a fairly large backyard compost pile, and that we can our own tomatoes, these choices, which may seem a bit wacky to some, are simply byproducts of the kind of life we want to have. Every single choice we make is an opportunity to honor the created world we've been given, or perhaps more accurately, loaned for a time. Let me share that Berry quote one more time. "To live, we must daily break the body and shed the blood of creation. When we do this knowingly, lovingly, skillfully, reverently, it is a sacrament. When we do it ignorantly, greedily, clumsily, destructively, it is a desecration." It's important for me to acknowledge my privilege here. Jordan and I both have great jobs that place us comfortably in the middle class. We have a house in town conveniently located within a couple miles of both of our workplaces, as well as Oriana, where we do most of our shopping. I'm humbled by the opportunities we have had that allow us to live our chosen lifestyle. The point here is not that I think all of you should sell your cars and start riding bikes instead, though maybe you could, and Jordan and I would love to talk to you about how doable and fun it is. The point I'd like to leave you with is that as people of faith, we can look around at this breathtakingly beautiful world we live in and choose to break its body and shed its blood knowingly, lovingly, skillfully, reverently. We can partake in the sacrament of creation, thanking God daily for the privilege of breathing breath in His world. Amen.
Thank you, Jennifer, for sharing your story with us. She's too modest to say this, but the truth is that she and Jordan have set a wonderful example for all of us. And you will note that their journey toward becoming better stewards of God's earth is just that, a journey. It didn't happen in a day, and it's not over. That is the case for all of us, as creation stewards and as Christians. Now, of course, before starting any journey, we must ask ourselves a question. Why are we doing this? So, let's take a step back for a few minutes and deal with that. Why should Christians consider it part of our calling to nurture and protect and restore the health of this planet that we call home for now? Well, we're all familiar with the biblical creation story as Jordan read it. Now, you may regard this as literal fact or perhaps as a divinely inspired allegory, but either way, it tells us that in this newly created world, God has made a special place, the Garden of Eden, a garden of immense beauty, filled with fruit trees and rivers and other wonders. And then God forms a man from the dust of the earth, places him in the garden, as the Bible puts it, to work it and take care of it. That's interesting. Why exactly would anyone need to work and take care of the Garden of Eden? Do you mean that even in paradise there were hedges to trim and lawns to mow? Poor old Adam, he couldn't get away with doing yard chores either. But of course, there's more going on here than that. Perhaps God realized that once people came on the scene, our intelligence would empower us to influence the natural world in ways that no other creature ever had. We would literally be God's creative partners for good or ill. We could preserve and protect life on planet Earth, or we could destroy it. So, how are we doing? The only honest answer is not very well. The evidence is all around us, from an overheating climate to the fouling of air and water with toxic chemicals to the accelerating loss of plant and animal species around the world. We recently heard, to our sadness, that the last male white rhinoceros on Earth has died. Tom has a photo of it there. Pretty heartbreaking, isn't it? Magnificent creature. A species that, as National Geographic put it, survived millions of years, but could not survive mankind. More specifically, poachers. And then came the news that the Great Pacific Garbage Patch, you've heard of that? That gigantic floating mass of plastic debris out in the Pacific Ocean? There's a little sliver of that. It's now gotten so big that it is twice the size of the state of Texas. Twice as big as Texas. Did you know, by the way, that trillions of tiny little bits of plastic are floating around in our Great Lakes as we speak? You can't see most of them, they're that tiny, but they're out there, and some of them are being consumed by the fish that we will eat. All right, I know I'm putting you all in a lousy mood. Sorry about that. But we should not sugarcoat the ecological crisis that we face, nor the fact that we humans are largely responsible for it. Yet as Christians, there is some good news. We are uniquely positioned to do something about it by modeling the example that Jesus himself set. How so? Well, we've just been through the Lenten and Easter season, when we reflected on the fact that Jesus came not as a domineering king, but as a humble servant. Remember how he washed the feet of his disciples and told them to do likewise? Suppose we were to show the same humility this same attitude of loving servanthood toward all of God's creation. Servanthood. That is not an easy concept for us. We tend to regard the plants, the animals, the soil, the water as resources that exist to serve us, not the other way around. But that does not jibe with the instruction that God gave Adam to work and take care of the garden. It flies in the face of Psalm 24, which tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And it ignores the Bible's teachings that the death and resurrection of Jesus were intended to redeem the entire creation. In Romans 8, Paul writes that the creation waits in eager expectation to be liberated from its bondage into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Jesus also taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves, which is why Christianity involves more than our individual relationship with God and our personal salvation, important as they are. It's also about being part of a community. That's what this church is, right? A community. That is also what the natural world is. You may have heard of Aldo Leopold. He was a great naturalist from Wisconsin. He said this in his classic manifesto, A Sand County Almanac. We abuse land because we regard it as a commodity belonging to us. When we see land as a community to which we belong, we may begin to use it with love and respect. Leopold wrote that we should enlarge the boundaries of the community to include soils, waters, plants, and animals. Now, this really should not be a hard idea for us Christians to grasp when you think about it. Do you recall that amusing passage from 1 Corinthians where Paul imagines a dialogue between different parts of the body? He notes that, you know, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, he says it's just the opposite. If one body part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part shares in its joy. Well, friends, we are all part of a body called God's creation, all of us. And the more we learn from science about the way that Earth's natural systems work, the more obvious it's becoming that if nature suffers, we suffer. To quote Leopold again, the last word in ignorance is the man who says of an animal or plant, what good is it? If the land mechanism as a whole is good, then every part is good, whether we understand it or not. Yes, of course, we have a right to live on this earth. And we're going to leave a footprint. It's inevitable. But we can make it smaller by taking seriously that idea of servanthood, being willing to make some changes in our habits and our consumption to benefit God's good earth. I mentioned earlier that plastic garbage patch out on the ocean. Did you hear that the Church of England called on its members to give up plastic for Lent this year? They did. Seriously, plastic. So when they went to the grocery store and they were asked, let me pipe a plastic, they could hold up something like this. Say, neither one. Our creation stewards team here at Central Church is trying to do something about that in our own way, by encouraging everyone who serves coffee or a meal in this building to use reusable dishes, utensils. And in the broader spirit of reducing waste, we are very happy to announce that our church has signed a contract with Bay Area Recycling for Charities to compost all of our food waste. Our church has also taken a number of other steps in recent years to save energy. If you're interested in helping out a little bit, you could consider joining our team, or consider helping on April 21st, a few weeks down the road, when we'll be spending a couple of hours helping with the Earth Day cleanup of the TART Trail. This is on Saturday, April 21st. If you're interested, we have a sign-up sheet at our table out in the gathering place. I do hope you'll stop by our table regardless. It's got some wonderful exhibits there that Arden Atkinson and Debbie Ostma have put together. You'll really be enlightened by what you see. Regardless of all this, we do have a long way to go, here at Central and at home. And it really is up to us in the faith community to show leadership. Scientists can do their studies. Government officials can pass their laws, and they're very important. But it's not enough to save God's earth. And even the scientists know it. One of them, a forestry professor at Yale University named Gus Speth, said this: "I used to think the top environmental problems were biodiversity loss, ecosystem collapse, and climate change. I thought that with 30 years of good science, we could address those problems. But I was wrong. The top environmental problems are selfishness, greed, and apathy. And to deal with those, we need a spiritual and cultural transformation. And we scientists don't know how to do that." Perhaps not. But we Christians do, if only we will. Amen.
Children see.